So could I have you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. You know this. You've heard this. But we're going to celebrate today Luke's amazing account of the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find this text on page 857. Luke 2, 1 through 20. These are the very words of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So our Advent sermon series has been entitled Celebrate, and the title for my message this morning is Celebrate. Those of us who have an affinity, have an affection, have an interest in history are aware of the many amazing events that have occurred in the course of human history. There's no sense for me to repeat those. Everyone will have a favorite. Everyone will have something that will stand out to them. But I want to contend today that we celebrate the absolute most amazing event that has ever occurred in human history. God became man. This becomes so familiar that we can take it for granted. So I'm going to say it again. God became man. Amen. But not in the way that we would expect. If God were to become man, wouldn't we expect him to be born to royalty in an important place among significant people? No, not our God. That's not how he chose to take on humanity. But it is an amazing day, and it's an event worth celebrating. And this is what I want to remind us of. 3 points from this story with which we are all so familiar. First, we can celebrate and take comfort in Christmas because of God's sovereign hand over history. We can celebrate and take comfort in Christmas because of God's sovereign hand over history. Those first five verses of Luke chapter 2 render some names and events that by and large would appear to be peripheral to this story. But remember, Luke was writing to a man named Theophilus, a gentleman that he referred to as Most Excellent Theophilus. And in the book of Acts, whenever Luke refers to someone as most excellent, he's a government official of some importance. This was a Gentile government official who was not likely familiar with Old Testament prophecy like Micah 5 and the promise that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. He was interested in history, but with our understanding of the prophecies that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, in this account we can see God working in human history. Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, issues a decree that everyone should be registered. Why? To tax them. This happens while Quirinius, whoever thought his name would be recorded for posterity, was governor in Syria. And Joseph, a poor Nazarene carpenter, returning to the hometown of his forefathers. He came from the tribe of Judah. He was of the house and the lineage of David. So he had to return to Bethlehem, David's hometown. And so all these people think that they're in control of the events, but what is happening is God's working. God is using the free choices of sinful human beings to accomplish His purposes. I have to say that one more time. God is using the free choices of sinners to accomplish things that He declared would happen 700 years before they did. Y'all are looking at me like you've heard that before. But we need to think about that for just a second. How do we know whether the choices we make today are choices that God is orchestrating and using to accomplish purposes we can never see? God's sovereign hand over history should allow us to celebrate Christmas and have great comfort. How many of y'all like Chuck Swindoll? Chuck's a great preacher. And Chuck did a devotional a few years ago called Operation Arrival. And I just have to read from this because I certainly couldn't write it any better than Chuck did. He quotes Galatians 4:4, which Trish read for us earlier, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. And here's what Chuck says. He says, fantastic statement. At just the right moment, precisely as God arranged it, in keeping with a plan we might dub Operation Arrival, enter Messiah. Micah said it would be in Bethlehem, in Judah, and it was. But Chuck writes, I thought Joseph and Mary were of Nazareth in Galilee. Well, they were. Well, aren't those places miles apart? Yes. They are. In fact, in those days, they were days apart. Then how? Well, you see, that's just a small part of the plan. Nevertheless, amazing, he says. To get them down south in time required fairly good roads, which were unheard of prior to the Roman takeover. And they certainly needed to be forced to travel. Who's going to be traveling with a pregnant woman 60 miles? Hence, the census from Caesar Augustus that forced Joseph to register in person in the city of his family, Bethlehem. But before a Savior could be born, there also needed to be some natural means of communication, a familiar tongue that would quickly spread the news, no problem. Thanks to Alexander the Great, the father of Koine Greek, that language was ripe and ready for rapid dissemination of the gospel message through the pen of the evangelists and the apostles from then on. So thanks to good roads, a decision in Rome, a bothersome census, at just the right place, at just the right time, with an articulate language, a little baby that the world hardly noticed arrived. Rome was too busy building and conquering. Augustus thought he was hot stuff, prancing around the palace demanding that census. But in reality, he was little more than a wisp of lint on the prophetic page, a pond in the hand of the commander of Operation Arrival. Isn't that amazing? See, when we think about the sovereign hand of God, that shouldn't just be a theological point for us. That should be a source of great comfort. That if God was at work, He still is. And nothing will operate outside of His control. And so we should celebrate and take comfort in Christmas because of His sovereign hand over history. We also should celebrate and take comfort in Christmas because of God's ringing endorsement of humility. I don't know if you've realized this or not reading the Bible, but God seems to be drawn to humble people. Listen to verses 6 through 12. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." God clearly delights in choosing lowly people in lowly circumstances. I mean, here we see a poor, insignificant, pregnant teenage girl. And we know, why do we know she's poor? Because when she dedicates Jesus, she brings the offering of dedication of the poorest, two doves. We see Jesus Himself, the Son of God, born into the lowliest of places. Think of Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. But it's actually the shepherds that I want to focus on this morning. Why do I say that they are lowly? Because shepherds were not a popular group of people. Shepherds were not known to be the most trustworthy at this time. As a matter of fact, tradition and the culture said that shepherds were likely to acquire what was not necessarily theirs and to keep it for themselves, which is why, under Jewish law, at that time, shepherds were not allowed to testify in court. Shepherds were unclean. They dealt with unclean animals because they dealt with them dead bodies, and a Jew wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. No, they were unclean, they were not trusted, they were even despised. They lived on the fringes of society. They were, by the culture standard, totally unacceptable. And yet, isn't that a perfect picture of God's love and His mercy and His grace? Romans 5:8 says, "God shows His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." God shows His love for us in this. While there were shepherds, He announced the birth of His Son to them first. God shows His love for us in this, that while we may be the most of insignificant people, God chooses us. He loves us. He lavishes us with grace and mercy. We are frankly not worth being loved, but He does. He loves us because He loves us. And that should be of great comfort and joy for you, because you don't have to earn it. You may have felt that you had to earn the love of a spouse or of a parent or of a friend, that if you had done something that was unacceptable in this person's eyes, that they could withhold their love from you. Not so with God. Not so. All of the dissatisfaction that God has toward you and toward me has already been poured out on His Son. While we were still sinners, while we were rebels, while we were children of the devil, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. We should celebrate that. We should have great comfort in that. But third, we can celebrate and take comfort in Christmas because of God's radical call to worship. Listen to verses 13 through 20 again, because there are a few things that I want to point out that I learned in this study and that we may overlook in this very familiar story. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." First thing I want you to notice is how many angels did it take to make the announcement to the shepherds? One. But how many did it take to worship? A lot. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I think that's a good idea. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph. I want you to keep that word in mind. That word has special meaning, found. We'll be taking a look at that. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. That does not just mean to Mary and Joseph. Okay? They made known what had been announced to them by the angels. And how do I know it wasn't just Mary and Joseph? Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The shepherds respond in obedience to the call of God through the angels. Verse 16 talks about they found Mary and Joseph. That is a specific word that means not that they just happened to come upon Him, but they looked for Him, sought Him with a purpose. When the angel said, "This shall be a sign to you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger," this was not a miraculous sign. What the angel was saying is, you want to know which baby is which, this is the one. You're going to find a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. And so they went to Bethlehem, a town of, unclear at this time, say between 300 and 1,000, somewhere in that range. Do we think there were more than one baby? There was more than one baby born on that night? Absolutely. Herod had all the children who had been born since the time the star appeared to the Magi killed. And so the shepherds are walking through Bethlehem, probably knocking on doors. "Do you know about this baby? We just had angels. They just told us Messiah's been born. And man, they were singing a song like you ain't never heard before." "Nope, not here." "Well, we'll keep looking." And every door they went to, they told what the angels had told them. This encounter with Christ then led them to worship. Notice that they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They had their hearts changed as they experienced, encountered Christ and experienced peace like they had never experienced before. And that peace is not just an absence of conflict. We're talking about reconciliation with God. What can we learn from the shepherds here? Worship is the proper response to Christ. Worship is the proper response to Christmas. That's why we're here. I mean, y'all realize that there are churches all around this country that canceled church because Christmas fell on a Sunday? What should we be doing but worshiping? God calls for our worship. God demands our worship. Isaiah 66, 23, from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Ah, but that's the Old Testament. Really? Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Not a senile grandpa, but a consuming fire. So God has always commanded worship. The new covenant community of the church is commanded to worship. Guess what's happening in heaven now? The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is practice. This is choir practice. We're going to worship him forever. And it's not just a worship service. We're supposed to lay down our lives devoted to God. That's what worship is. Yeah, we can take great comfort in Christmas, and we can celebrate Christmas because the proper response to the birth of the Christ child is worship. So, what do we do with this, guys? Well, first, considering the sovereign hand of God, trust God as he is sovereignly working out his purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who does what? Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How much? All. How much is all? All. It's all. I looked up the Greek. All means all. Okay? God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Does that take away our choices? No. God is using our choices to accomplish his purposes. Does that blow your mind? Good. It's God. But that gives us great comfort. That there's nothing that we can do or anyone else can do to inhibit the plans and purposes of God. Not just when things are going good for you, but when things are challenging. He's in that midst of that. Secondly, because God seems to have this affinity for humble people, let's humble ourselves and receive the grace and mercy of God. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is humility? It's having the mind of Christ. It's considering others more significant than ourselves. It's not a matter of not thinking of ourselves nearly so much as just not thinking about ourselves so much. Right? I mean, even people who have that worm theology. Oh, I'm so insignificant. People hate me. I don't have anything to offer. You know, that's just false pride, right? Because all it's doing is focusing on what other people are thinking. Now, God gives grace to the humble. So let's seek humility. But third, and most importantly, since God has called us in this Christmas season to worship, let's seek Jesus and worship him. If you know him, then you can seek him with your whole heart and he will be found by you. And as you encounter him in the Word and in the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will be driven to worship, which is just another way of saying you'll be led to lay yourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice and give yourself to God, fully devoted to him. But if you don't know him, but right now you feel like there's something in your life that is drawing you to want to know him, please don't turn your back. That means God's at work. He's drawing you. He's calling. He's... He wants you to know him, and he wants you to worship him. Christmas is a joyous time for us, but it is an amazing event. We shouldn't lose our amazement, but may it not just cause us to gather around the Christmas tree and sing carols, or even gather in the church, but instead may it cause us to worship, to be amazed, to give our lives to him. Let's pray. Father, we cannot grasp all that you have done, but we love you and we thank you for that. We ask as we leave today and spend time with friends and family that this would be a celebration of your grace coming into the world. God in flesh. We just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.